I've entitled my message this morning as Indifference May Not Be Illegal, But It Is Certainly Immoral. Indifference may not be illegal, but it is certainly immoral. Now you may wonder, what does you mean by that? It sounds like a big philosophical statement, but this is based on an incident that Charles Swindoll writes in his book about an actual court case that happened in the 1920s. And it concerned a man who had been walking along a pier when suddenly he tripped over a rope and fell into the cold, deep waters of that ocean wave. He came up sputtering and screaming for help, then sank beneath the surface. For some reason, he was unable to swim or to stay afloat. His friends heard his faint cries in the distance, but they were too far away to rescue him. But within only a few yards was a young man lounging on a deck chair sunbathing. Not only could a sunbather hear the drowning man plead, "Help, I can't swim," but he was also an excellent swimmer. But the tragedy is that he did nothing. He only turned his head to watch indifferently as the man finally sank and drowned. And when this happened, the family of the victim was so upset by that display of extreme indifference that they sued the sunbather. And do you know what was the result when it came to the court? Do you think he was acquitted or he was convicted? What happened to the case? The case was lost. With a measure of reluctance, the court ruled that the man on the dock had no legal responsibility whatsoever to try to save the drowning man's life. And Charles Swindoll, using this, goes on to say, "You and I have a legal right to mind our own business, to turn a deaf ear to anyone in need, to continue sunbathing while someone is drowning. We are not obligated to respond. Indifference may not be illegal, but it is immoral." And in the context of that is what's going to be our study this morning. When you look at a picture like this, outside VT or outside in a church gate, when you see masses of individuals just going by, what is your response? Is that a response of care and compassion? Or is there a response of indifference? Everybody is going to do their own jobs, and why should I really be bothered to do something about it? And the passage we are looking at this morning is found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9. If you notice, all the three Gospels, the Matthew, and Luke, as well as John, does record for us this statement of Jesus: the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. But each of those are in different contexts, which gives us a little more information or insight into what Jesus really means by this. But this morning we are basing our study from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 35, where it says, "Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field.'" We notice in verse 1, we find the type of busy life that Jesus led. I wonder if any of us are as busy as Jesus. Because we always say we are so busy. Now, we really don't have time for anything. But look at what Jesus about Jesus is mentioned in verse 35. It says, "Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. It was not just a few towns and villages that he went by and the rest he took a break. It wasn't that he just healed a few people and then the rest he said, it's okay, you do what you want to. The scripture says he went through all the towns and he healed everybody. Now that takes a lot of time. That takes a lot of energy. And still, in spite of that busyness, verse 36 says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. He had compassion on them. And looking up, he says, let's pray to the Lord of the harvest that there would be more workers. When you and I are busy and we find a lot of people coming in our way, do we feel frustrated or do we have compassion? Think for a moment, if you are on a highway driving, and you are busy, you have to reach the other spot in a particular time, and the road is jammed with traffic, and there are people who are trying to butt in, what do you feel? Do you feel compassion on those people, or do you feel frustrated? Or when you are in a shopping mall and you find you are busy and there's a long queue ahead of you and the people in front of you are so slow, even maybe to put the items on the cart or even to take out their purse to pay, do you feel compassion on them or do you feel frustrated? We must be individuals who are able, in the midst of our busyness, like Jesus, be able to have compassion. Compassion, if you notice, is not a common virtue today. And it is very possible for us to be surrounded by the lost and drowning people all around us, like this large, vast of humanity, and still not really be concerned whatsoever. We do our own thing. Especially in a country like ours, especially in a city like ours, which has so many billions and billions of people, what is our response when we look at the crowds? Do we count them as an obstruction to us and our plans and purposes, or do we really have compassion on them? Maybe we are used to seeing these images. Maybe we are used to seeing images of people suffering, people being, going through violence. Maybe we are used to seeing all these atrocities that are happening all around the world because at the click of a button you can see all these images flashing across our screens. And because we see it all the time, we can get so callous at times. We can get so complacent at times. We can say that's happening somewhere else. What does it bother to me? What does it matter to me? But we must be individuals who are willing to have compassion. Now we must remember that compassion is not something that comes from a legal requirement. Like in that particular court case, that guy lost the case. Why? Because you can't compel a guy to say this is your responsibility. It's a moral responsibility. It's not a legal responsibility. So compassion cannot be brought about because the church decides, okay, this year is the year of evangelism, so all of you must go out and share. This is a legal requirement. If you don't do, you're not going to be a part of the church. That's not a legal requirement. But compassion has to come from within. In fact, the word that is used there for compassion literally means bowels. It means coming out from your gut. It's a gut feeling. It's an inward reaction. It is something that, sort of wells up from inside automatically. Nobody has to tell you that you must have compassion. It is something that the Lord is the one who puts it into your heart. Now, this is a good practice. If in case over the years we have become callous with the crowds around us, would we take a break when we go to a shopping mall, for example? Would you look at people? Not look at your cart and not look at items and see what you're going to put into your cart. But would you look at people and see them as lost individuals for whom Jesus died? When you are at the railway station wanting to get into a train and you have crowds on that platform, all wanting to rush in, would you look at them through the eyes of Jesus as individuals for whom Jesus died? And would you ask the Lord to put a little compassion into our hearts for them? The scripture tells us when he saw this crowd, he was moved with compassion. And the response was what? When he was moved with compassion, he did not say, okay, here are these individuals who are lost. What should I be doing? Let's run a program. He did not say, okay, let's go and give them some money. What did he say? The requirement is we need workers. And that's what we are going to look at this morning. The steps that lead to one to the other, which would enable us to be individuals the way God has called us to be. Notice in this passage in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 9, Jesus picks up Matthew. He is sitting at the tax collector's booth, and in verse 9, Jesus picks him up and says, come, follow me. In verse 35, Jesus sees the crowds, and he tells his disciples in verse 37, he told his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out more workers into the harvest field. And in chapter 10 and verse 1, what do we read? He called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out the evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. If you look at the sequence of events, remember again there are no chapter divisions in the original rendering of the scriptures. So you find chapter 9 ending with pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out more laborers. And chapter 10, immediately the Lord then prays to the Lord of the harvest and picks up 12 disciples and sends them out into the world. Who are the workers whom the Lord sends out? The workers whom the Lord sends out are not someone that we pray for and say, Lord, send a missionary there. Let somebody else go over here or go there. The Lord sends those individuals who are touched by God. Chapter 9, verse 9, the Lord picks up Matthew, speaks to them. He immediately calls a group of people of all like-minded tax collectors. He has an evangelistic meeting with them, invites Jesus to be the speaker. Immediately soon after that, you find Jesus is involved in so many activities during the day, and then Jesus tells the disciples, pray, and chapter 10, immediately Matthew is sent out as a worker in the harvest. The Lord is able to use those individuals who have known him, who have sensed his direction in their lives, and who are responsive to what God is calling them to do. So when the Bible is speaking about pray to the Lord of the harvest, oftentimes we look at that verse and say, the Lord is asking me to pray, so what should I pray? Lord, please send somebody. But it's not a question of Lord, please send somebody. The question becomes, Lord, please send me. As Matthew is confronted with the message of the Savior, as Matthew is immediately also able to see what God wants to do through his life, the Lord then picks up Matthew himself and sends him out as a witness. And you can also notice in John's Gospel, the passage that has been read, you find John speaking about it in the Samaritan's case. Jesus meets up with a Samaritan woman. And at that particular point of time, the disciples are not willing to wait around there at all. They leave off. But Jesus knew that there was a Samaritan woman in that city who needed his help. And then when they come back, Jesus tells them about the food that he has to eat. And then he speaks about the work that he has to do. And then he says, look up and see that the harvest truly is plenteous. Seeing as Jesus sees is very, very important. And if you notice in these two chapters, this is the progression. The progression goes like this. If we can't see them, then we won't love them. If we can't see them through the eyes of Jesus, for whom Jesus died on the cross, we won't love them. It will be, so what? This is one among a million. So what if that person is suffering? It doesn't bother me. But if you are able to see them through the eyes of Jesus, then we begin to love them. Then we can't love, if we can't love them, then we won't pray for them. We don't pray for a stranger and say, Lord, please bless so and so. It will be a prayer, but not going very high above the ceiling. But when we begin to love them, when we have people who are in need, who are dear to us, we pray much more meaningfully, if you were to say, for that. Thirdly, then, if we can't pray for them, we won't win them. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 1, Jesus sending those individuals out. And then moving on in verse 2 and 2-5, it says, we can't win them, we won't send them. So this is the progression. First of all, we must see them the way the Lord has seen it. Then we should be willing to look at them as individuals for whom Christ died. And then we should be willing to look at what God wants to do through their lives. Four specific steps that are mentioned over there. See, love, pray, win, and then send. Now, how can we see people as Jesus sees them? Now, if you look at this passage, the disciples also saw these people, right? But the way the disciples saw these people, if you notice in another passage where Jesus speaks about the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus saw those people, the disciples also saw those people. Disciples' reaction was what? Send them away. Jesus' response was what? Feed them. Now, same group of people, the response can be very, very different. So when you and I look at the crowds around us, the disciples' response is, send them off. But Jesus' response is to be moved with compassion. Jesus saw them with different eyes than what the disciples did. How did Jesus see them? First of all, Jesus saw the great need of lost people. The great need of lost people. He looked around them as individuals who were lost. It is easy for us, once we have known the Savior, once we know we are on our way to heaven, to say, that's good for us. We don't recognize that before we came to know the Lord, we were also lost people like them, groping in the darkness, trying to find the way. The Lord has to open up our eyes to enable us to understand that the people who do not know the Lord, the crowds and the teeming millions all around us, are individuals who need the Lord. They are definitely lost individuals. A seminary conducted in a rather interesting experiment. Now they picked up a few people and they said, this is the assignment that we are giving you. You have to go to this particular spot, and there you have to record, you know, a message. You know, it's like a teaching seminar. You have to record a message on the Good Samaritan. And this is the time limit that we are giving you, and in this time you have to do it. And they also, en route to that particular spot, they planted an actor who, when they were rushing to that place, this actor slumped down, fainted on the ground to see their response. And sad to say, most of them rushed by. Why? They had an assignment to complete. They had an assignment. Even though they were doing an assignment on the Good Samaritan, there was an actual Good Samaritan happening, but it didn't bother them. Oftentimes we are like that, isn't it? We know what we have to do, but we are so busy with our lives that we don't really see the way God wants us to see. Jesus saw them as lost individuals. He saw lost people as distressed. The word that is used here in the NIV says harassed, okay? Distressed, okay? The word really means troubled or vexed, okay? It points out to a group of people who are so filled, if you were to say, with problems in their lives, who are weighed down with problems. Now, when you look around people, do you see them happy? Do you see them contented? Do you see them distressed? Spend a few moments looking into the eyes of people all around you. When you are traveling, when you are walking, you know, when you are sitting in a public place, you know, look into the eyes of individuals and see what you see. Will you be able to see them through the way Jesus is seeing them? Distressed, harassed, vexed with a lot of problems. I'm sure if only there was some system in which you were able to press a button on them so that all their problems would be poured out, you know. It'll be just a gush of problems, isn't it? There are so many things in life people are going through, with so much of frustration, so much of harassment, whether in society, in work, individuals, and they are going through a weight upon their heads, not recognizing that Jesus is the one who said, "Come unto me, all you labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." And you and I who have the answer in Jesus, will we be able to see them going through those, you know, vexations, going through those harassment, going through those problems on their lives? Secondly, Jesus saw lost people as dispirited. As dispirited. The literal word that is used there means downcast or thrown down. It means utterly helpless. Utterly helpless. And Philip Keller in his book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, speaks about how the sheep can be utterly helpless when it is thrown down. When the sheep is on its back, with all its four legs up, that is the thrown down position. The sheep cannot get up from that position. That is what it literally means, okay? When a sheep is turned over on its back, it requires an outside help. You and I can just turn back, but the sheep cannot turn back, you know, when the sheep is lying on its back. And that is the word picture that is used here when it speaks about people as dispirited, lost, thrown down, cannot get up unless somebody helps them to. There are so many people in this world every day, if you look at the papers, have committed suicide. Why? They are thrown back, you know, thrown down, lost, you know, dispirited. They think everything is lost. There's no hope for living. But you and I who have the answer, would we be willing to offer that hope to them? Moving on, Jesus saw lost people as sheep without a shepherd. As sheep without a shepherd. Here were these individuals, the righteous sinners, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. They were the ones who were supposed to give direction, but instead of giving the direction, they were fleecing the sheep. They were making money out of them and not giving them the help that they were looking for. God had appointed them so that they would be the teachers of the law, but they were looking after their own selves. And Jesus, looking at the people around, was moved with compassion. When you look around the church today, when you look around the world today, do we see people as sheep without a shepherd, wanting a direction, but nobody to give them that guidance? The story is told of a young father by the name of James Lee who shot himself in a phone booth. And minutes before he decided to shoot himself, he called a news reporter and told him that he had sent the newspaper an envelope outlining his story. If you were the reporter, what would you have done? Here is a guy who is getting a news report to say, "I'm going to shoot myself, and this is the story why I'm going to do it." The frantic reporter tried to trace the call, but it was too late. And when the police arrived, the young man was slumped over with a bullet through his head. And in his pockets was a child's crayon drawing, much folded and worn out. And on it, it was written, "Please leave it in my coat pocket. I want to have it buried with me." And the drawing was signed in childish print by the man's daughter, Shirley, who had died in a fire 5 months before. And the father had been so grief-stricken that he had asked total strangers to attend his daughter's funeral so that she would have a nice service. He said there was no family to attend her funeral since her mother had died when the child was just 2. And so, when he called the reporter just before he took his life, James said that all he had in life was gone and he felt so all alone. There are people all around us, friends, who are hurting, who are saying, "Love me. Wouldn't you reach out and give me that needed help and support?" Who are dispirited within themselves, would we be able to look and see these things through the eyes of Jesus? Secondly, Jesus saw the great harvest of lost people. Not only did he see them as lost, but he also saw a harvest of people. Jesus said that the harvest is plentiful. And this is an important concept. Jesus just did not see, look at the sick and suffering all around you and weep for them. No. He said, look at them and see that the harvest is plentiful. Now, when you live in a country like ours with its population size, do we look at them and count them as an obstruction to our growth and purpose in life? Or do we see that as an opportunity? What a great opportunity it is to reach out to so many millions in our land. They say if we can reach the world's young people in India and in China, we have reached the majority or more than the majority young people of the entire nation. You look at the population size of India and China, great figures. You reach India and China, you have reached the world, as it were. God has placed us in this land. God has placed us in this nation, in this city, for a purpose. Yes, he may have brought us from other places, or we may have grown in this city, and we may think that's it. But that's a purpose behind it, because we are living in a city with teeming millions all around us. Yes, we are lost and dispirited and harassed, but it's also a great harvest. That is what he told the disciples in John's Gospel chapter 4 and verse 35. That the disciples were not able to see the rich harvest that was there in the Samaritan's life. Jesus said, look up and see that the harvest truly is plentiful. And also in the passage that was read to us a little while back in Luke's Gospel chapter 10 and verse 2, he repeats it again to the 70 people that he sends out for ministry, again saying, lift up your eyes and see. Again, the Spirit of God speaks to Paul in Acts chapter 18 and verse 10, asking him to go to preach in the city of Corinth, and says, I have many people in this city. I have many people in this city. So I am sending you. We must see the world as Jesus sees. We must also see the world as a place for great opportunities. A harvest is definitely plentiful. Can you see with the eyes of Jesus this morning? When Jesus told Paul, I have many people in this city. Can we see the Lord telling us, I have many people in Mumbai. I have many people in Vasai. Can we see the harvest that the Lord is preparing and will we be willing to respond to it? The harvest does not depend upon our techniques. The harvest depends on God's purpose. He has prepared the harvest. And all that he wants us to do is to respond as reapers. God's job is to open up the hearts of the people. Our job is to go into the harvest field and reap the crop. Jesus wants us to see the harvest field. Oftentimes it is so very difficult to do the first one, and oftentimes it is more difficult to see the second one also, isn't it? Is it so many non-Christians, so many hardcore people, so many fanatics in my office, in my neighborhood? Do you think they would be the harvest? Do you think they would ever respond to the gospel? If that is our mindset, how are we going to do anything about it? We must be able to ask the Lord, God, give me that compassion
Because asked the Lord, Lord, you said, look up and see, harvest is plentiful. And when the Lord says the harvest is plentiful, he means that he knows the hearts of people. And then you have testimonies all around us of individuals who are responding to the gospel. Why is it? People are believing that the harvest is plentiful and reaching out. If we don't believe, God is going to use somebody else. The harvest is definitely plentiful. He is asking for workers. Thirdly, Jesus saw the great need for workers for the harvest. Jesus saw the great need for harvest. First of all, he was speaking about sheep and shepherd. Now he changes the metaphor, as it were, and speaks about harvest, you know, and workers. Harvest is plentiful. What is required now is workers. Okay? The sheep and the shepherd show man's need met by God. The good shepherd seeks out lost sheep and ministers to them. The harvest and the workers show God's need met by man. God uses saved people to save other people as well. The situation over here is, there's a great crop. If you look at this picture here, great crop, ready for harvest, but he doesn't really have enough workers. When you're looking at the billions in our country, do we believe there's a great harvest? Do we believe that God is able to raise up Christianity levels in the country? Or would we still be hopping around and saying, 2%, minority. And we look at ourselves only from that perspective. We don't look at ourselves as the way God wants us to look at individuals who have definitely a ministry. So this is why, if you notice in this passage, in Matthew's Gospel, immediately after he prays and says, pray, so the Lord of the harvest is sent forth more laborers. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, he tells the disciples, picks them up, and appoints them. From among the disciples, just as a clarification, you may have a question here. In Matthew 9, he says, you know, he told the disciples, pray to the Lord of the harvest. But in chapter 10, now he chooses the disciples. Who were the disciples before them? There was a group of people who were following them. From among that bunch, now Jesus picks up these 12 disciples. And that is so important for us. Individuals who are following after the Lord are those individuals who are picked up by God. Individuals who are on the job, you know, mending their nets, doing their job, he picks them up. He doesn't pick up individuals who are doing nothing. Since you're doing nothing, why don't you do some ministry work? No. He's picking up individuals who are doing their job faithfully. And that's a principle you must definitely have. Secondly, we need to feel as Jesus felt. We need to feel as Jesus felt. As I mentioned to you earlier, the word that is used there for compassion means from the guts, from the inward parts. The question we must ask ourselves this morning is, do we feel compassion for sinners, or do we shrug it off and say it's their own fault? When you look around all the evil all around us, when you read the papers or see the screens every day, what is our response? Are we moved with compassion, or do we say, deserves it? They did that, they must be punished for it. What is our response? The story is told of a bold pastor who began his sermon like this. He said, I'd like to make 3 points today. First, there are millions of people around the world who are going to go to hell. Second, most of us sitting here today don't give a damn about that. And after a long pause, he continued, my third point is this, that you are more concerned that I, as your pastor, said the word damn than you are about the millions going to hell. That was a tricky way of showing how we can get worked up about the trivial and we are indifferent about the significant. We must feel the way Jesus felt about lost people. Ask yourself, can I see the way Jesus saw?
can I feel the way Jesus felt? Thirdly, we need to do as Jesus did. We need to do as Jesus did. What did Jesus do? The scripture tells us he ministered to people's spiritual and physical needs. He ministered to people's spiritual and physical needs. When we speak about ministry, it is not just a full time in that sense of the term. It is in the other sense, yes, it is a full time. Because none of us are part-time servants. None of us are part-time ministers. We are all full-time ministers. But we are called to minister to people's physical and spiritual needs. And Matthew summarizes Jesus' ministry by three things. He says he was teaching, he was preaching, and he was healing. He was teaching, he was preaching, and he was healing. That's what Jesus did. And that's what God has called us to do. Now, we may not necessarily have the gifts of preaching, teaching, and healing. God has given you those gifts. Make use of those gifts. But each one of us, I believe, is called to minister. First of all, in a teaching setup. Maybe your classmate, maybe your co-worker, maybe your neighbor ask you a question about your Christian faith. What do you do? Or they are saying something wrong about the Christian faith. What do you do? How do you respond to that? You make use of that opportunity to teach them, to correct them in their wrong understanding. People have all concepts about Christianity, isn't it? So when they speak about the Christian faith, you know, do you keep your mouth shut? Or you speak, do you teach? Secondly, the preaching part of it. We may not be all professional preachers in that sense, but God has called us to preach. God gives us an opportunity. As we ask the Lord to give us an opportunity, He would give us an opportunity. And when the opportunity comes, do we open out our mouths and share? Now, when you're speaking about the sharing, it is not necessarily cramming everything that we know about Christianity in 2 short minutes. No. It is communicating to the other person, to their level, what we understand about Christ and what He has done for us. That's what preaching is all about. One beggar telling another beggar where he can find a meal. What God has done in our lives, we make use of that opportunity to share with them what He can do in their lives as well. And the third one, healing or doing good. There are people all around us who are hurting, who are going through suffering. Would we be willing to say, I will pray for you? Sometimes even that statement of I will pray for you opens up a door. Now they may say, why should you pray? Or maybe they will say, I want you to pray. Or maybe they say, I know your God will answer your prayers. Becomes an opportunity to share your faith. Teaching, and healing are doing good. These are the three things that Jesus did. And secondly, Jesus prayed for more workers. Jesus prayed for more workers. Now when you're looking at this passage, you may turn around and tell me, but this passage does not say Jesus prayed for workers. What does this passage say? Jesus told the disciples to pray, right? This passage is not saying, you know, he is not praying. But remember, Matthew's gospel, before the selection of the 12 disciples, other gospels will speak about the selection time. The Bible says, Jesus went out, whole night was in prayer, and then the next morning he picked up the 12 disciples. Jesus is praying for workers, and he's asking us to join hands with him together to pray that more workers will be sent. Okay? And that's our responsibility. Do what Jesus did. Preaching, teaching, and doing good. And begin to pray. As I said, go to the shopping malls, go to where people are congregating together, spend time looking into their eyes, or spend time when they are wandering, aimless wandering, and look at how distressed they are. And don't just come away, but begin to pray for them. Begin to have a heart of compassion for them. And I'm sure when you begin to do that, the Lord will begin to do something in your life. Let me close with this illustration. Many years ago, a well-known master was walking down the street with $50 in his pocket. And he met a missionary who was in a platform on furlough, who said, "You know, Pastor, I think it's providential that we met. We are having an urgent prayer meeting at the church, and we would love you to come and join us." The pastor was a somewhat brusque man, and before they went to prayer, he said, "Let's not pray out of ignorance, let's pray out of intelligence. What exactly do you need?" And the missionary said, "We have an urgent financial need for $50. So the pastor said, "Fine, let's pray." They prayed all the way around the circle, and when they got through the entire circle, the missionary said, "I don't feel that we have really laid hold of the Lord in this. Let's pray some more." So then they again prayed around the circle the second time. The third time they prayed, and when they prayed the third time, the pastor said, "God has spoken to him, and said, what about the $50 in your pocket?" So he stopped the woman who was praying in the middle of her prayer and said, "Hold it, God has answered your prayer." And he pulled out the $50 from his pocket and he laid it on the table. And when he told about this, the pastor pointed out of his finger at the congregation and said, "Ladies and gentlemen, it's a dangerous thing to pray. It's a dangerous thing to pray." So this morning, when you have heard this message, and you have heard the Lord saying, "Pray to the Lord of the harvest," would you be willing to pray? Or is it not as dangerous? If I pray and the Lord says, "Go," I don't want to go. What will your response be? The Lord says, "Look at the crowd. See how much they are distressed, harassed. Do that first of all, and let the Lord put a weight of compassion upon your hearts. Then begin to do something about it as opportunities arise. Ask God for opportunities." And begin to, in a small way, share one word, share a pamphlet, share something with them so that they are able to build that communication. Begin to pray. Pray specifically for the workers. Here in the church, here in our city, here in our country. Harvest is definitely plentiful, isn't it? It's definitely plentiful. Just as statistics for our information, church growth in India is definitely on the increase. Individuals are definitely meeting the Lord. Missionaries are definitely going out for. But when you're speaking about workers, let's not only think about missionaries whom we send somewhere. Let it be our own lives who touch other lives. And for that, we begin to pray and ask the Lord to do His work in our lives. That is why I would like to close with this question before us this morning. Do you really see the need? Do you look at the world with the glasses of God and see the harvest is plentiful? Or do you look at the world with your own glasses, and your own glasses are saying what? "I want to come up in life. I want to make some more money. I want to have more contacts. I want to do this. I want to do this." That's your glasses. With the Lord's glasses, He puts it across our eyes. Then we are able to see the world as Jesus saw it. We are able to do things the way God has asked us to do. And then we will begin to pray, and the Lord will definitely work in our lives. Shall we bow our heads in a word of prayer together?